Well, does anybody know what the first Tuesday of November is this year? It's Election Day. According to Wikipedia, Election Day in the United States is a day set by law for the general elections of public officials. It occurs on the Tuesday after the first Monday in November. This does not necessarily mean the first Tuesday in a month, because the first day of the month can be a Tuesday. The earliest possible date it can be is November 2nd. The latest possible date it can be is November 8th. This year, Election Day is on November 4th. What about the second Tuesday of November this year? What is it? Anybody know? Veterans Day. Very good. On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, the world celebrated. Why? Because World War I was over. President Woodrow Wilson introduced or issued a proclamation to celebrate Armistice Day on November 11th. In 1938, that day was declared a national holiday. In 1954, the name was changed to Veterans Day in honor of all U.S. soldiers of any war. And Veterans Day this year is Tuesday, November 11th. The term veteran is an interesting term. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition, defines a veteran as, one, an old soldier of long service, or a former member of the armed forces, or two, a person of long service or experience, usually in some occupation or skill, as in the politics or the arts. Turn over with you, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Given the genesis of Veterans Day in this country, we would probably think of war as something like a world conflict with many countries involved. But we probably all know that there are wars of various types, kinds, and sizes, not necessarily worldwide, taking place almost all the time. It's become almost a natural proclivity of mine every Sabbath morning when I get up and read the paper. I just start hitting the highlights, just looking at the headlines. That's all I do, just go through the paper, starting on the front page, looking at the headlines. Today, like many other Sabbaths, and like many other days, are just headline after headline after headline after headline about a skirmish here, a skirmish there, a war here, a war there, all kinds of things going on. There's probably a dozen or more, maybe even twice that, taking place on the earth right now as we speak. So today I want to modify our understanding of the term veteran. And I want to get us all in this room to think of ourselves as veterans. That is, if we consider ourselves Christians, if we consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. Because if we do, then we are soldiers in his army. And if we've been at it for any length of time, then some of us may be grizzled veterans. Who knows? Paul refers to the term of fellow soldier many times throughout his passages in his epistles. Here in 2 Timothy 2 is the most direct usage of the term soldier by Timothy, or by Paul, referring to Timothy and everybody else. And he's talking about Christians in general. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and begin in verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. In other words, if you are going to be in my army, you are going to endure hardship. When I was in the military, I endured some hardship. Some people endured more hardship than I did. I never had to actually serve in a combat war. I served during the Vietnam crisis. But I didn't have to serve in this way where the pressure and the hardship was that much greater on me. But I mean, just going through basic training was hardship in some ways. But Paul's pointing out that the army that we're in now, if we're claiming, if we declare ourselves as Christians and followers of Christ, we are in this army and we are going to endure hardship as soldiers of Christ. Verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When you're in battle, when you're in war, you're not thinking about all the other stuff going on in the world around you. You're not worried about who's playing what ball game or who's doing this and that and the other thing, who's going to be winning an election. When you've got your gun in hand or people are shooting rockets at you and you're trying to, you're not thinking about all these things. You're focused on what you're doing. Either that or you're probably not going to survive. And Paul acknowledges this. He said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And Jesus Christ called you all, everybody sitting in this room, God has called you to be a part of this team of soldiers serving Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. I want to take a look at one of the greatest veterans of all time and some of the comments that he made. Probably one of the greatest soldiers ever in the Lord's army was King David. Long before he ever thought about being a conqueror on that fateful day that we may have all remembered, that day when he slew Goliath when he was a teenager against enormous odds with just one stone and a slingshot. Way before that day ever took place, God had his eye on David as a member of his army. God had chosen him to be a soldier in this army long before he ever summoned him for this assignment that he took place right here with the Philistines. And David realized all this later on in his life. That's what he tells us and talks about here in Psalm 91. As we read, think of how this positioning and this understanding would have provide tremendous confidence and faith in your life and your walk with God. And you're trying to live the life that you're living now. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it's like being out on a hot summer day like today. And the minute you walk under this gigantic oak shade tree, you just feel refreshed. It's like, let's stand here for a while, especially if there's a little bit of a breeze. And that's what David's trying to equate being a part of God's army is all about. He said, when we let God be our focus, it's like walking under this giant oak tree on a hot day. God's shadow is overshadowing us all the time, protecting us, letting us know that he's there. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. This came from many days and many weeks and many months and many years of experience. You don't talk like this on a normal daily day-to-day basis. He thought about what went on in his life. He thought about how God interacted with him. And he thought about terminology that would help him understand this and keep his focus so that he doesn't lose grasp of what it's all about. He said, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. He's talking about feeling like the relationship with God is like a mother hen protecting her chicks. She spreads her wings and the chicks just all nuzzle up underneath the mom's wings and get all snuggly under there. I mean, it's like when a little child gets fearful about something. All the parent has to do is pick up the child, snuggle it, look close to it, and all the fear goes away. This is what he's equating to be in this relationship with God to be just like. And David thought about it in these terms. I know my mother hen is always there. I can always get under her wings if I need to. And I know those wings will protect me from anything. Anything. And he thought like this. And he goes on here and he says, his truth shall be your shield and your buckler. So he's talking about the truth of God and knowing and understanding that if you get this to become so internalized in you, you start dealing with life in a completely different way than you would normally. He said, you shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. He's talking about periods of time, maybe like these people in Central and South West Africa are feeling. Everywhere they turn, there's Ebola or somebody that's been exposed to Ebola. And this pestilence is walking their streets. It's walking their streets at nights. It's walking their streets during the daytime. And nobody knows who's going to get it next. Nobody knows who's going to die next. But he says, you know what? Once you've got this confidence with God and this relationship with God and this understanding with God and knowing that he's there for you, And you really start to believe this. He said, you start walking the streets with a completely different attitude. You don't put yourself in harm's way, but you know that if something happens, God's going to be there. He said, 1,000 may fall at your side in verse 7, and 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. David is pointing out that when we make God our strength, our pillar, our confidence builder, our trust, when we make him it, good things start to happen in our lives. And the way we do this is by following God's lead, following God's law. And a new peace starts coming in with this self-confidence that starts developing the closer and the more broad our relationship is with our commander-in-chief, if you will. He goes on in verse 10, he said, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus Christ himself experienced this several times during his life here on this earth, where he was so down, so beaten, so weak, angels had to come and lift him up. Angels had to feed him. Angels had to care for him. Paul knew this, just like many of you in this room have had maybe angelic experiences in your life. Well, many, many years I've talked to people, everywhere I go, I've talked to people about, you know, when you get to like the feast and you're having a cocktail or lunch or dinner or breakfast or something like this, you start just chatting about what the feast is all about. An angel subject comes up and you say, have you ever had an angel experience? And you start talking about these experiences where you know, I mean, Jackie and I both have had personal experiences where we know an angel was involved. Which is one of the reasons why Paul declared, he said, be careful when you entertain strangers. Be careful, especially anybody that walks through that door right there. That's a stranger. Be careful of anybody that's mixing and mingling within your midst that you don't know. Because Paul said, you might be entertaining an angel. And maybe God sends an angel. Maybe God will send an angel through that passageway once in a while just to see how they're treated. Do people go up to them with this loving, caring, nurturing, wanting to get to know them? Or do they stay in their own little comfort zones and let the person just sort of wander around the room helplessly and aimlessly? But these angels are real. And David's trying to point out the fact that these angels, he's had experience with these angels. And he knows that if he needs an angel's going to be there. That's why they were created. They were created to be servants of mankind. Regretfully, a third of them disappeared and went somewhere else. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. He goes on, verse 13, he says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high, because we have known his name. And the promises just keep coming and coming from God. And David kept rehearsing this. He kept rehearsing in his mind. He kept reminding himself what it's all about. He said, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God says, I just want to keep giving and giving and giving. God's looking for ways to bless us. David knew that. And David knew the way to get those blessings coming more into our lives is become more attached to who God is and what God's all about. Become a valiant warrior in his army. When we put our faith and trust in God and in Jesus Christ, as David's talking about right here, we can expect to have God take care of us. It should be an expectation. If we're doing the best we can with the knowledge that we have, our expectation that God will intervene in our lives and provide maximum protection and maximum guidance. It's a promise. It's a promise that I think far too many times we don't claim because we may feel guilty about something. Get rid of the guilt. And then claim the promise. Will our courage and our confidence be tested? Absolutely it will, just as David's was. That's part of the game plan. That's part of the battle. That's part of the war that we're talking about. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's the same with us as it is with any veteran, especially one who has served during a war. See, I believe a veteran is anyone who has served in a battle or in a war with a designated foe and lived to fight another day. I think you're going to find out that all of us fall into that category. But there is a difference. There's a difference between what traditionally people look at as fighting battles and the differences between us and the world we're in. Our battles are different. Our war is different. It's a different kind of war. You and I are in a spiritual war with a real and ever-present danger and an enemy. An enemy that is very real. Called the accuser, called devil, called Satan, all one in the same. And he is for real. And so are his demons. The interesting thing about him and his demons, he does a good job at what he does. He is a master at what he does, creating havoc, creating pain, creating suffering, creating anxiety, creating fear. God tells us that this is a serious conflict and a struggle that we're involved in, and we're up against it every day of our lives. It's on a daily basis, sometimes it's even on a moment-by-moment basis that we have to fight this battle. If we're ever going to be successful, we're going to be able to bounce back after these struggles, we're going to have to be able to do it, we're going to need help in getting there. Paul tells us where to get some of this help here in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, let's pick it up in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's part of the key right there. Be strong in the Lord. What does that mean to you? Probably means something a little bit different to everybody sitting in here in this room. To be strong in the Lord to me means I've got to be strong in what God has taught me to do. I've got to be strong in my relationship with him and Jesus Christ. I've got to be strong in the very tenets that they expect me to be living by. And strong in the power of his might. His might and his power is available to me. It's the exact same power that created the universe. He said, be strong in that. How are you strong in the power and might of God? Unless you think about it. And as you experience it and practice it, rehearse it, remember it. This is our battle armor that he's going to give us. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The battle is on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This battle is raging, brethren. Satan wants you. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to hurt you. Satan wants to discourage you. Satan wants to disorient you. Satan wants to depress you. He knows your weaknesses, and that's where he will come after you. We need to know our weaknesses so we know how to battle this. He said, therefore, in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He said, this battle is going to be going on all the time. He said, you're going to get knocked around. He said, you got to put this armor on, and you got to be able to fight it and then stand up at the end of the day, to ready to fight another day. He said, stand therefore. And then he describes this armor. He said, having girded your waist with truth. It's like putting your belt on to hold your pants or skirt or something up. Putting on that, that's around your waist, that's the truth of God. It's like the foundation of everything else that we're going to be dealing with. It's the foundation of the, this is the battle armor of a Christian, of a veteran. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, protecting your most vital organs by being more righteous. See, the more righteous we are, the less opportunity Satan has to attack us because we've got this breastplate on protecting our heart and our lungs and our vital organs to keep us alive. He said, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, understanding what the gospel is all about, where it's all leading to, where it's all going. I mean, this is a prelude to us going and observing the fall holy days. This is why it's so important for us to really focus on those days and drink in everything that they have to offer. 4 out of 7 are yet to come, as I mentioned last week. That's more than half of all the holy days in an entire year, and you're going to experience them in a few couple, 3 weeks. All of them. And Paul's trying to point out here that this, the gospel of peace and the gospel of God is something that it just gives you the strength to keep moving forward. Keep your feet put in one right in front of the other. And it says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, Satan is firing at us all the time, every chance he gets. And it's interesting, he calls them fiery darts. Why didn't he say he's shooting bazookas at you? It would sound more destructive. No, what he's after, he's throwing these little darts maybe of thoughts. And he knows how to get at us. And he knows how to aggravate us. And he knows how to irritate us. And he knows how to lure us into lewd behavior, bad behavior, sinful behavior. But Paul's pointing out here, he said, the shield of faith, the trust and belief in God and what Jesus Christ did in his sacrifice for us, he said, what that does is that quenches the darts. The darts can't get through that. Because our minds have been so set on the way of God that it's repelling them. It's like having this armor on to protect us as we're dealing with this battle on a day-to-day basis. He says, and take the helmet of salvation, talking about what the plan of God is all about. It protects our head. It protects our brain and our mind and the things that we're thinking about and where we're going with all this. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's giving us all these tools to fight with. And he's talking about the Spirit of God being the one that you can use to cut through stuff. Because you know it. Because you understand it. Because you're able to use it to help others. Use it to break the bonds of other people's issues. It's like being able to know and understand how to use God's word to help somebody else who's struggling in life get out of the struggle. To be a word of encouragement. To be a word of hope. To be a word of guidance and direction. Maybe even with somebody walking through the door saying something that all of a sudden clicks in their mind and God's Spirit is able to connect more readily with them. And he ends with it here. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's part of the key. Knowing that this armor, knowing that everything that he's given us to use, we should be praying for one another. You know, it's interesting. When I kneel down and pray, and I start thinking about people that need attention in the congregation, my first and foremost thoughts go to all the widows and the widowers. Because I know that they have a special place in God's heart. And I name them one by one, and I just ask God, please help them, protect them, encourage them, strengthen them, help deal with the loneliness that they deal with on an ongoing basis. And then I start thinking about other people in the audience, in the congregation. And having a congregation as small as we have, it's pretty easy once you get to know everybody to know who you're talking about. Because you most of the time you sit in the same spot in the room, and that's how I deal with you in my prayers. I'm thinking, okay, the front row, you'll go over here, he's there, and I'm thinking, and I start naming people off. Because I know every single person sitting in this room's got issues. Some of them more severe than others. Some of them more obvious than others. But what I do is I just go through and I name them. And if I know specifically what the issue is that they're dealing with, I'll mention that to the best of my knowledge and ability. But then I'll just ask God, you know, help them. Help them get through another day. Help them get through another week. Can you imagine what it would be like if everybody, every day, did that with everybody? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prayers would be going up for each and every one of us. God loves hearing that. Paul's equating that to having the armor of God firmly in place in our lives. Because we know that the armor's there, so what we start doing is we start reaching out for the needs of other human beings. All of the saints. And he says, and for me, in verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that I may be able to do my job, as Paul is saying, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, I know we've read this many times in our lives here in the church. But I think it's good to remind us today. But I want to go back to one verse that we just read. I want to go back to verse 19. Ephesians 6, verse 19. And what I want you to do is I want you to read this to yourself, and I want you to put your name in this sentence. And for me, your name. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Ask God to intervene on your personal behalf, to give you utterance, to give you the ability to talk to other human beings when the need arises, when the opportunity arises, to share your faith, to share your calling, to share your understanding about God's truth. Helping a friend in need, encouraging somebody who's dying, encouraging somebody who's struggling with some kind of an issue in life. Ask God to give you the utterance. And you know what? When you do this, if you're willing to do that with verse 19, it's telling God, I'm ready to be an army member. I'm ready to be one of your soldiers. Make me a soldier. Make me a veteran. Help me to be able to do what you want me to do. Turn to James, please. James 4. Ready to move forward with our lives being living examples as Christian soldiers. James 4 has a little bit of a side note to this discussion. We need to realize that we are going to need the whole armor of God and the protection that goes with it every day of our lives, because the accuser, Satan, will put us to the test. He will pull out all stops. If he feels we are a threat in what he is trying to do and he can bring us down, he is going to come after us. He's going to try to destroy our lives. But no matter what he dreams up, he is no match for the armor and the protection of God and Jesus Christ and all of us who believe in his truth and his word. But there's another ingredient that we need to keep in mind constantly as we go through these daily battles in life. I'm just going to read one verse here about being a veteran of Christ's army and how to deal with it. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. James says, therefore, submit to God. First and foremost, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why will he flee from you? He doesn't want to waste his time. See, Satan knows he's only got a limited amount of time with each and every one of us. He knows he's only got a limited amount of time with the entire earth. And if we resist him by utilizing the armor of God and not allow him to enter our mind, excuse me, with these thoughts, remember what he's called, the prince of the power of the air? His primary means of distracting us in our lives is by putting thoughts in our mind. Again, I mentioned to you, he knows your weaknesses. I hope you do. Because that's where he is going to try to attack you. And what James is saying, if you resist that, because of this armor that you have on, you're able to push it away. You're not allowing those evil thoughts, those nasty thoughts, those concerning thoughts, those fearful thoughts, those anxiety thoughts to enter your mind. You won't even entertain the thought. What happens when you don't entertain a thought? The thought goes away. But a new one comes in. Don't entertain that. It takes effort, folks. It takes character. But what happens? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He won't waste his time with you. He'll go to somebody else that he thinks he can conquer. That's a powerful, powerful piece of understanding to have in our bailiwick of armor. Let's go over to 1 John 4. Just a few pages to your right. 1 John 4. There's a power that we have, which is the power of the universe, if you think about it. When Jesus Christ enlisted us into his army, he gave us everything we needed to do our jobs. I remember when I was in the Air Force, and the day I arrived at basic training down at Lackland Air Force Base in Texas, just outside of San Antonio. That is a hellhole. In summer. I got there in August. Temperatures never went below 100. And they worked us day and night trying to break your spirit. But I remember the day, you know, and you all go into the thing to get the haircuts. Don't believe the stuff you see on movies that one guy gets one kind of haircut and another guy gets another kind of haircut. They all get the same. And these sadistic barbers love doing it to you. with a smile on their face. They just buzz your top of your head right down to the skin. And they smile as you cry and get up out of the chair and walk out. But then they have to issue your equipment and your uniforms. And you stand in these hot, sweaty boxes that are buildings that they, no air conditioning, rarely do they have a fan, and you've got to go get issued all of your clothing because they don't allow you to wear civilian clothing anymore. It's all military clothing. So they either measure you or ask you what your size is, and then they just give you whatever closest to them. Some sizes are too big, some sizes are too small, and you just none of it really looks good on you at all. Many of us just look like a real military threat, if you know what I mean. We look like a bunch of yo-hos, just bozos. Some of our equipment didn't even work. I remember one guy's rifle, when we went to the rifle range for the very first time, rifle never worked. He couldn't get it the trigger to work. But that's not its way with God's army. God's army's got all the right equipment at all the right time, and everything fits and everything works. So look at 1 John 4 and see what we're made out of from God's perspective. 1 John 4, verse 4. John is first discussing false prophets and the satanic spirit of the Antichrist right prior to this. 1 John 4, verse 4, he said, "You are of God. You're cut out of the same mold of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Our elder brother is living in us in spirit. He conquered the evil world. That's why he's telling us, you've already overcome them, if you're willing to use the power that you have at your fingertips. He said, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We have a power of understanding, brethren. And I'll bet some of us don't even know when that understanding and that power is igniting itself in our relationship, in our minds and our hearts. How many times have you ever walked into a feast site where you don't know anybody? Or a feast site where you maybe know a lot of people, but you meet somebody new, somebody you start talking to, and you just know, you can just feel God's spirit there. You can feel this immediate connection. It's like the love of God's coming through both of you and just bringing you together. Other times you meet somebody and you start talking to them, yes, at the feast, and you get this funny sense that something's wrong. Something's not quite right. What do you think that is? That's what we just read in 1 John 4, verse 6. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." God's spirit senses this. You have a power. You have a power living in you. And this power is speaking to you constantly, regularly, trying to help guide your life. And John is saying, this is the perspective that God has on each and every one of us. We are of him. We have power. We have power over all the resources of evil in this world, if we're just willing to use it. What an incredible understanding that is. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Sometimes we get different feelings about things in life. One of the things that we have had a perspective on in the church for as many years as I've been involved with it, and I got my introduction to God's church back in the 60s, early 60s, there's always been this sense, especially earlier on, but I know it still exists today, that we feel we're it. What do I mean by that? We're it. We know where God's people are. I don't think that's absolutely true. Consider how much limitation you are putting on God if we feel we know it. We know who God's people are. We know where God's people are. God's people could be many, many places that we're not even remotely aware of. God has the capacity to work with anybody's mind at any time in any way, if he chooses to. Sometimes we feel like we're this little island unto ourselves. And sometimes that can be disconcerting. I mean, we've seen our members reduce. Our numbers haven't grown. They've grown in reverse. And we start feeling like, what's going on here? I mean, it's like, is God even working with us anymore? Is this really happening here? Well, Elijah, if you will recall, experienced some of the same things during his day. If you look at how he felt as what I would call a grizzled veteran, and after having performed some pretty amazing miracles, you can go back and read it if you'd like earlier on in 1 Kings 18. But he prophesied that a drought would take place and there was no rain for 3.5 years. He was a called prophet of God. Then he had to do battle with the gods of Baal under Jezebel and Ahab, the evil rulers of the day. And what did he do? He caused the sacrifice to take place on Mount Carmel after the Baal's gods put their stuff out and they smothered it with water. And then he asked God to consume it with fire, and God consumed it with fire. All in all, with God's help, Elijah performed 7 amazing miracles during his life, his career. Yet when Jezebel, the leader's evil wife, found out what he had done to the Baal's gods and killed and slaughtered each and every one of their leaders, she said, I'm coming after you and I'm going to kill you. Verse 1, chapter 19 of Kings. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with his sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as life one of them by tomorrow about this time, and I'm going to kill you. Verse 4, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down under a broom tree and he prayed. He said, God, just kill me. He said, if you don't kill me, Jezebel's going to kill me. Take my life, or I'm no better than my father's. This is a man who is a leader in God's way of life. And then while he was doing this, angels came and catered to him. Angel brought him food. Angel brought him water and said, you know, get up, Elijah. We got some talking to do here. And there's some dialogue taking place and encouragement taking place. This happens 2 or 3 times with this angel coming to him. Finally, Elijah experienced some encouragement from God, and the angel got him up and said, now I want you to eat this bread and this water for the next 40 days. We got a journey to make. We got work to do. So he set out on this journey, and he finally got to where he was going to go, as far as Horeb. And then in verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Didn't yell at him, didn't scream at him. Just said, what's going on here? So then he explains how he's a veteran of God's army. He said, I've been very zealous for you, Lord, for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He was reminding God that he was a faithful veteran, probably feeling like God had forgotten him at times. Ever felt that? I have. It's not a good feeling to think that God has turned his back on you. Now, verse 11. Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, the wind, the earthquake came, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. God's out there making all this stuff happen, making all this noise. Thunder, lightning, earthquakes, rocks crushing, tumbling. But God wasn't in any of that. But then after the fire, a still, small voice. It was a still, small voice that came to Elijah. It wasn't thunder and lightning. It wasn't God yelling and screaming. It wasn't God chiding him and criticizing him for having lost faith. It wasn't God getting angry with him when he said, take my life, kill me. In my margin, it says, a delicate whispering voice. God, after he finally got Elijah's attention, probably just came to him and whispered in his ear, Elijah, it's time to get on the road. Come on, but I'm going to take you by the hand. We're going to go out and do a job again. Comforting him. A soft still voice. Not loud, not dramatic, not powerful. It seems like sometimes we are waiting for the loud, the dramatic, and the powerful, the stupendous to happen, the earth-shattering, the something cataclysmic, before we think we know it's God's will. Maybe something that is going to reset, if we feel, the spiritual clocks so we can be right with God again, to know God's will. You know, brethren, sometimes it's just a whisper. Sometimes it's just a sense that you need to do something different. That's God's Spirit. That's God's Spirit with a still, small voice whispering in your ear saying, let's pick up the pieces and move on. So get ready to close. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Elijah, if you want to finish the story, was shown that he was not alone. As a matter of fact, God pointed out there were over 7,000 in Israel, and Elijah didn't know anything about any of them. Wouldn't it be interesting if one of these days we found out people existed somewhere else on the earth that we had no clue about that knew of God's way of life? God knows where his people are. We don't. We may think we know. We may think we know who God's people are. God says there's only one defining guideline there, and that's his Spirit. If they have his Spirit, they're his. No matter where they are, no matter what they are doing. I think before it's all said and done, we may be surprised when we see what kind of work God has done elsewhere on this planet. It may be humbling to us. But he has given us strength to move forward in our own individual lives, and that's what he wants each and every one of us to do. Look at what Jesus Christ said here in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let's see, is that all authority? Well, it's all the authority in heaven, and it's all the authority on earth. It's all the authority. Jesus Christ said, I have it all. And I'm passing that along to you. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen. Brethren, that's what we're getting ready to start talking about in the next week or two. The end of the age and the new beginning. You see, nothing has changed since Jesus Christ talked to these disciples back 2,000 years ago. He's now sitting up at the right hand of God, and he's expecting the exact same thing out of the exact same people, his soldiers, you and me. At times, though, I think some of us may have forgotten our marching orders and how important we are in God's plan. God wants each and every one of us to be examples of him and Jesus Christ to everybody we come in contact with. Maybe we had to be reminded. Maybe we are reminded today. Mark 16 as we close. Mark 16. You see, one of the things the media that we have dealing with us today in the world in which we live, they're trying to convince us that the principles that this country was founded on are no longer valid. They're out of date, and they all need to be changed. They all need to be altered. The approach to life, the approach to politics, the approach to everything needs to be changed to what's called political correctness. Political correctness will never bring peace to this earth. Jesus Christ will bring peace to this earth. And he's going to bring peace to this earth using soldiers just like those sitting in this room here today. And it's interesting to me that we're going to be celebrating in the next few days the Feast of Trumpets and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which are two keystones in this whole plan of God. Brethren, we are on the verge of witnessing something great, both in our personal lives and both for mankind on this earth. Here in Mark 16, we can read some of the final words of Jesus Christ before he ascended to God Almighty in heaven. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Then a powerful promise and commitment to those who would choose to serve in his army. Listen to these words of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow my grizzled veterans. These signs will be a part of those people committed to my army. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was raised up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs that he gave them. Amen. Brethren, those words are as true today as they were back then. God and Jesus Christ have made a commitment that if you're willing to commit to the army, to become a veteran and serve in that army, then these kinds of promises are laying at your doorstep to be used whenever God needs them to be used and utilized in your life or lives of people around you. We are all veterans of Jesus Christ, some longer than others, but soldiers nonetheless. As we get ready to march into some really exciting days, as you heard in the sermonette, keep in mind, we all have a job to do. We all have marching orders, and this is a perfect time to really strengthen our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and putting on that whole armor to serve in that army. Have a great Sabbath.